The words of God given to us today is Luke 8:22-25. The book of Luke, chapter 8:22-25. Allow me to read the words. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Amen. Jesus is God who created all things in the universe, but he was conceived in the human body by the Holy Spirit. And when he was born into the human body, he was born not in the cradle of an imperial palace, but in a manger made for beasts that even the humblest people in Bethlehem would not use as a bed for a baby. The place where Jesus grew up was Nazareth, which was not the place he was born, and which is located about 25 kilometers west of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus began his ministry, he usually stayed in the Galilee area in northern Israel, where Nazareth is located. Galilee was an area where the majority of the population was from lower classes and who were living very hard lives. It was a place where people could not find any hope for themselves in their political and economic structure, and the only hope they had was in the Lord. Jesus chose such people of Galilee as the first subjects to tell his message and preached the gospel to them, to show that the hope for the Messiah was not in the future, but in the present. Galilee has a large lake in the center. This lake is a freshwater lake, but it is called the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 7 times the size of Mapugu District, and it was a valuable source of livelihood, providing water and food for the poor Galilean people. Due to its importance, there were many towns and villages around the lake. The cities in the vicinity of the lake included Capernaum, Gennesaret, Tiberias, Bethsaida, and Gerasa. Gerasene, Gana, Nazareth, and Nain were also located some distance away. Jesus walked everywhere on foot when he preached the gospel in Galilee. But because there was a lake in the middle, he sometimes took a boat to move from place to place. This is verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." One day Jesus boarded a boat with his disciples as usual to go across the lake to share the gospel in another area. Jesus had chosen 12 disciples, and they went with him wherever he preached the gospel. This day was like any other day when they boarded the boat to go preach the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Verse 26 tells us that the city of Gerasa was located on the other side of the lake, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, about 3 o'clock to the right. Jesus and his disciples were starting out from the west side of the lake. Jesus and his disciples probably embarked on a boat from a dock on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. This is verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. So Jesus and the disciples were sailing. After Jesus boarded the boat to sail east, at some unknown point in time, he fell asleep. The fact that Jesus fell asleep shows that he was a human being who feels sleepy at times, just like us. But why did Jesus fall asleep on the boat? Maybe Jesus had tirelessly carried out his ministry, and maybe he was so tired that he took the opportunity to get some rest and sleep while sailing on the boat. However, Jesus' sleep was not due to accumulated fatigue, but rather intended. The Sea of Galilee was called a sea because of its massive size, which was much bigger than the average lake. It is an egg-shaped lake, which stretches longer from the east to west than from the north to south. The distance between east and west is about the distance from the Yanghua Bridge to the Hannam Bridge along the Han River. If a person walks 12 kilometers on land, he or she would probably take about 3 hours. The time it takes to travel the same distance on the lake would depend on the wind conditions, but considering the typical boat that Jesus and the 12 disciples would probably have boarded, it would have taken no more than 2 or maybe 2.5 hours. Some time ago, a boat from about 2,000 years ago was discovered in the Sea of Galilee, restored and displayed to the public. It was found that this boat was able to carry a maximum of 15 people with 6 rowers. If all 12 of the disciples rowed together, they could shorten their sailing time to 1 hour. Jesus and his disciples did not sail the lake just once or twice while ministering in Galilee. In fact, some of his disciples were former fishermen, so they would have judged the weather at the time of departure and started the voyage that day because they believed the weather would be all right. If the winds had been wild before they started sailing to the east, they would not have boarded the boat. The disciples boarded the boat because they thought the weather was fair enough to sail in. But at some point after setting out, Jesus fell asleep, and after Jesus fell asleep, a windstorm struck the lake. Is this not a strange coincidence? Why did not the wind not blow down on the lake when Jesus was awake, only to wreak havoc after he had fallen asleep? Due to the geographical nature of the high mountains around the lake, winds could suddenly blow and the waves could rise. The disciples might not have known that there would be a storm during the voyage before boarding, but Jesus, who rules the laws of nature, would have known about the sudden winds beforehand, and or he could even have intentionally caused a storm. What we need to focus on is Jesus' intention and why he fell asleep intentionally. What kind of God do we believe in? It is a God who has compassion on those who are under the power of sin, who sent his only begotten Son to the earth to shed blood on the cross, so that he may receive the punishment for our sins and become a sacrifice for the atonement. With Jesus' death, each of us has been forgiven of our sins and has become a child of God and will have everlasting life. God saved us by sacrificing Jesus. However, God does not stop at just making us believe and saving us. He has given us a calling as those who believed first to save others who still do not believe. Those who receive the grace of salvation are those who are saved and called by the Lord. The called has a calling given by the Lord. This calling is to become a channel of grace to lead those who are still under the power of sin back to God because they do not know God yet. Those who believe in God first need to be trained by the Lord to be a channel for preaching the gospel to those who do not yet believe in God and to lead them to the Lord. Our Lord is a trainer. Just because we were called by the Lord, we do not automatically become perfect pathways of grace for God's salvation. Jesus called 12 men to be his disciples. The 12 disciples of Jesus were called by the Lord. However, these 12 disciples did not become perfect pathways of the Lord just by the fact that they were called by Jesus. Jesus took the disciples together and trained them, taking them along wherever he went. The ultimate goal of Jesus' training his disciples was to turn them into men of full faith. One must become a person of faith to become a perfect channel of grace. Our faith in Jesus and faith that we are the children of God is not due to our own merit, but by the grace of God entirely. Each of us has received a gift of grace, a gift of faith in the grace of the Lord for free. But in order to become a channel of his perfect grace as a called person, we must experience a growth of faith to the level that he desires. Jesus suffered at the end of his ministry, died on the cross, and rose again after 3 days. Jesus was aware of what would happen after his ascension. He knew he would be leaving his disciples to themselves soon, and that each of his disciples had to be trained to fulfill their own mission according to their own calling and to be a pathway of complete grace to save others. So, as part of that exercise, he slept on the boat, and he let the storm hit the lake, let the boat fill with water, and let the boat get into a dangerous situation where it could overturn. Would the disciples have been doing nothing helplessly when they had been met by a wild storm in which they could perish? Would not some of the disciples who were fishermen by trade strive to maneuver the boat against the waves and make sure the boat doesn't overturn? But even after all their efforts against the storm, when they were left with no more means to resort to, they woke Jesus up. This is verse 24. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The disciples woke Jesus up. They woke him up desperately. "Master, Master, we are perishing." How tired had Jesus been? How could he have kept on sleeping when the storm hit the lake? The waves were rising. The boat was filling with water and about to be overturned. If the boat was rocking and the waves filling the boat with water, everyone's clothes would have gotten wet. It is hard to imagine how Jesus did not wake up and kept on sleeping. If this was not intended by Jesus, could he not have woken up and remained still? When the disciples realized that the situation was critical, they woke Jesus up. It is also interesting that Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves after he awoke from his sleep. If Jesus had been so tired that he had been sleeping through a storm, he would not have been able to grasp the situation and taken immediate action as soon as he was woken by his disciples. If the master of the 12 disciples had been an ordinary person rather than Jesus, even if he woke up and quickly grasped the situation, they would have been so flustered and not been able to take over the situation and confidently given commands. But as soon as he was woken by his disciples, Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves. He made the wind and the waves calm as if he had been aware of the situation the entire time. If you think of Jesus, who had always been merciful to the sick and the poor, you would think he would have comforted the disciples who had been afraid in a dangerous situation where their boat could have been filled with water because of the storm. He would have apologized for having been asleep and followed by warm words of comfort to the disciples. But that is not what Jesus did. This is verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" After Jesus made the wind and the waves calm, the words he spoke to his disciples were not words of comfort, but a rebuke. Where is your faith? The first half of Matthew 8:26 says, "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?'" Mark 4:40 says, "He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" In the Gongdong Banyak version, or Common Translation version of the Korean Bible, the first half of verse 25 is translated, "Jesus said to his disciples, 'What happened to all your faith?'" What Jesus said to his disciples was not a message of comfort that most people would hope for. Rather, his words were those of rebuke. Jesus's intention can be read in the words he says, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were called by Jesus to preach the gospel with him, but in order to become channels of perfect grace to save others, they needed proper faith. Jesus was training his disciples to have the full and proper faith. Usually, training can be divided into two major parts: training to understand the theory and training to put the theory into practice. Practical training sometimes requires experiencing extreme situations. Jesus intended for the disciples to go through a practical training by causing a storm after falling asleep, making the boat full of water, and putting it in jeopardy, a life and death situation from the disciples' point of view. If the disciples did not undergo this kind of practical training, if Jesus had instead placed his disciples in a tranquil situation and then rebuked their usual behavior by saying, "You of little faith, why do you have no faith?" or "Where is your faith?" would it have been possible for the disciples to objectively evaluate their faith and understand their real state of faith? The Lord is with us as the Holy Spirit just as Jesus was with his disciples. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, are you really with me right now? Of course, the Lord is always with us, the called. But there are times when we just cannot feel it. It is times like this that the Lord is intentionally sleeping, but he is actually not sleeping, for God will neither slumber nor sleep. When the Lord seems to be intentionally sleeping, there is a significant reason for it. When people have terrible accidents or incidents, they frequently ask this question, why is God silent? There is a reason, because he is sleeping on the boat. But he is not actually sleeping. He is seemingly intentionally sleeping. When intentionally sleeping, he has a deeper meaning for his children, one of which is to make sure that his children are trained to be persons of full faith and channels of complete grace. What is the situation you find yourself in now? We are in the same boat with the Lord. If we are in the same boat with the Lord, why are we at the risk of being blown away by the stormy wind? Has a fierce storm come in the form of cancer? Have the wild winds of a disease that modern medicine have yet to find a cure trying to blow you away? Or did the storm of such diseases send away your beloved wife, husband, parent, child, sibling? Just as the wind suddenly blew over the lake, did a sudden fire or accident take over your family? Or were you unintentionally involved in an incident that led to property damage or personal injury? Are you undergoing economic hardships due to changes in time? What goes on in your mind in times like this? How could the Lord be silent? Why on earth is the Lord sleeping? Do you not blame the Lord in times like this? If you are grieving that you are going to die because of the storm you are experiencing now, you may be hoping to hear words like this from the Lord. Yes, child, I know it is hard, and I will set it right. But instead, the Lord says, where is your faith? Those who often say, I am dying or I cannot live, should check to see where their faith stands. It is common for Koreans to say, I am going to die in a crisis. But if you are a child of God and have been given a calling, don't say, I'm going to die from now on. Do not say those words even if you think in your mind that you might indeed die. The Lord might seem to be sleeping, but he never slumbers nor sleeps. He knows the crisis you are going through at the time. There were many times when you almost could have died, but you didn't. Of course, sometimes death can be inevitable. But what is undeniable is that when a person dies, it isn't because the Lord wasn't there. Faith is not saying that you are going to die even if you do feel you are about to die. Faith is believing in the guidance of the Lord who is with me. Then you will remain calm and steady like the Apostle Paul in the storm of the Northeaster. Even if you survive a shipwreck, crawl on a beach gratefully, only to be met with winter rain and left freezing and drenched, you will not be resentful toward God. We must focus on the problem of faith, not on the problem of our circumstances. If faith should be concrete, not abstract, and if the Lord asks where your faith is in this present situation, what would be your answer? Lord, I will not say I'm going to die and blame you, even though I or my family has been diagnosed with cancer or an incurable disease. Lord, I will not say I'm going to die and blame you, even though my family died from sickness or in an accident. Lord, I will not say I'm going to die and blame you, even though I or my family is unable to find work or our business is about to go under. Faith is refraining from saying that you are going to die in face of death. Faith is accepting any difficult situation as it is because you believe that the Lord who trains you is with you. The disciples saw many miracles by Jesus before they met the storm in the Sea of Galilee. They witnessed Jesus healing those who were sick or possessed by demons right by his side. They even witnessed Jesus raising the dead son of a widow. Even though they witnessed the amazing power of Jesus, they said they were going to perish when their boat was thrown about in the storm. They did not just say, "We are going to perish," but afterwards, when the Lord made the wind and the waves calm, they spoke in ignorance and doubt, asking, "Who then is he?" It is a good thing to be thankful for the Lord's grace whenever he solves your problem, but is it true faith to wonder, "Who then is he?" every time that happens? God is the omnipotent God who made the whole universe and the laws of his operations, which means that if you repeatedly say, "Who then is he?" you do not know the Lord properly. It means that you do not know the meaning of the Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection. It means that the old you of ignorance did not die, and you were not born again as the new you of faith in Jesus, who rose again in 3 days. For those who wonder, "Who then is he?" and shows a mixture of ignorance and doubt in the Lord, even after the last day of 2017 ends, the new year of 2018 will not be a new year in the true sense. A new year in the true sense only comes to those who have faith. That faith is the faith of those who have been trained in Jesus, the one who has been raised again in 3 days. The ones who know Jesus, knows Jesus properly, and are born again. Now, today, the last day of 2017 will end in less than 13 hours. If you are not born again and die to the old self of ignorance and disbelief that asks, "Who then is he?" If you are not born again in Jesus who rose again in 3 days through worship today, even if you spend the remaining 13 hours, it will just be the clock ticking and the new year will not arrive. The new year which God planted with all his heart and soul will come when we have faith that we are always with and are always aware of the Lord who is with us. Those who have this faith will praise and give thanks to the Lord when they or their family member is healed from cancer or an incurable disease by the grace of God and not ask, "Who then is he?" They would praise and give thanks to the Lord when they or their family member find their job or their business is restored in a great crisis, and they will not ask, "Who then is he?" They will not marvel, "Who then is he?" no matter what dangerous situation they are rescued from. Let us finish this old year and start the new year with a faith that always recognizes that the Lord is always with us. When we do, the Lord will plant and nurture us believers with all his heart and soul. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for calling me as you're called. Though there were a lot of harsh wind storms in 2017, thank you for leading us by the grace of the Lord. Help us to believe in you and follow your calling, and not think that you are asleep or being silent, even when we find ourselves in dire situations with harsh winds. When we do meet a stormy wind that could blow us away, help us understand and remember that this is you training us to do our perfect calling and become the perfect channel of the Lord. Let us be persons of faith who do not say, "I am going to perish," being aware that you do not slumber or sleep, even when we find ourselves in a deathly situation. Let us be persons of faith who do not speak words of ignorance and doubt upon escaping from death by your grace. Please do not let the year 2017 pass away as a meaningless year, but that as we greet the year 2018 as a new year in the true sense, by becoming a person of faith and a channel of your precious grace in Jesus who rose again in 3 days. Help us to welcome 2018 with hope for what the Lord has planted with his whole heart and mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.